Just take your Bibles, turn with me first to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 1, page 685 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, I'm about to read aren't my words. They're not even the church's words. They're the very words of God. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Then let us turn in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16, page 1258. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we were blessed to have the sacrament of baptism administered this evening. Birth of a baby, baptism, happy times. But we also go through not so happy times. And it's often during those hard times that objections are raised then against the Christian faith, against there being a God. When things are going well, no problem. When things are going hard, well, then sometimes we hear complaints. Just consider the past month and a half in Israel. How are we to make sense of this? Our secular society is confronted with its own bankruptcy, trying to make sense of it, and slogans are spoken back and forth. But how to make sense at a deeper level? How would you, Christian, answer it? How do we as Christians live with things like that? We trust in God. God is in control. He is sovereign. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. Rejoice. For God controls all things. First, we consider God's great control. We celebrated a day of Thanksgiving this past week. Whom do we thank when things go well? The birth of a baby, a child growing, maturing, graduating, moving on in life, falling in love, a job promotion. Good things. To whom do we credit these good things in life? Or flip it around. Someone slips on the ice on a Friday the 13th. Someone trips over a mole hole in their yard, falls, breaks their hip. Who's to blame? Whose fault is it? Someone's walking across the street in a crosswalk and a car hits them. Who's to blame? A sinkhole swallows a house at night along with those in it. Who's to blame? We hear of events like this. Now, sometimes, like with a pedestrian being struck by a car, well, direct blame, it's obvious. The driver is to be held accountable. But go back further than human actors. Think in the Bible, to the book of Job. When disaster struck Job, there were human actors, there were acts of nature, there were supernatural actors. Layers of responsibility, layers of activity. But ultimately, where does everything go back to? Who's in charge? Bad, it goes back to God. God's in control. God is sovereign. Others are involved as well. Impersonal forces, certainly. But God made everything. God sustains everything. God rules everything. That's what the doctrine of providence teaches. Last time we saw the doctrine of creation. This time we come to the doctrine of providence. There's no chance, there's no luck, there are no competing gods. In one sense, from God's perspective, there's no uncertainty. Every detail, every moment, everything is exhaustively planned out by God. Of course, that doesn't make God the author of sin. But he's still sovereign, wonderfully sovereign. And this is not beyond God's power. He spoke and created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. But we hear people say, there's so many things, so many details. How can God be present and active in everything at all times? Can God created all things? He upholds all things. Every blade of grass, every snowflake that fell today, every path of every snowflake, every insect, every dust fleck, every rock, every person, every star, as far as we're told, there are trillions and trillions of stars out there even. God upholds and he rules each and every one. Now, children, have you looked through a microscope? Have you looked at very tiny things even? As far as we know, each object is made up of things we can't see. Molecules, and every molecule made up of atoms, and each atom is made up of smaller things. It's overwhelming to our we think of the very, very small as well as the very, very large. And everything interacts with everything else. The light that comes from the farthest galaxy, it's arrived here in our world. It's interacting with us. God made. God governs all this. God created. God rules all according to his holy will. Not according to the laws of nature, as though God is subject to them, but according to his holy will, God rules and governs. And in his ruling and governing, he uses things we call laws of nature. But God is sovereign, completely sovereign. That's what we confess. That's what we believe. But that's offensive to unbelieving man. On the one hand, there's the evolutionist who may not even believe in God. Doesn't believe God created all things. On the other hand, there are those who believe there is a God, but he's not actively involved. Another God could be involved, but he, she, it isn't. You know, karma, chance, fate, laws of nature, the stars, they take the place in their minds of God's active involvement. That's one reason young people, young adults, we don't gamble. Those who gamble often think that luck is with them, or they complain luck was against them. Now, whether the gambler would stand by those sayings in saner moments, well, we don't know. But in the activity of gambling, in the act, they often speak, they act as though there's a force, an aura, a magic that will lead things to work their way. Now, why else would they gamble if they didn't think there was some special virtue? Everyone knows the gambling table is rigged. The lottery is rigged. It's a fool's game. It's not logical to play those games. They're acting as though there is some magic or luck. There's a superstition about Friday the 13th or lucky shirts when watching a football game. You name it. Superstitious nonsense. Even by some who claim to be Christian. Young people, don't be superstitious. Those views aren't biblical. Instead, we read again and again in the Bible, God is sovereign, God is control. Forces in nature as well as humans' responsibility, they're speaking, they're acting. It's not one or the other, it's both and. Although we always keep in mind, they're not equal, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, but man's responsible. We'll come back to that more. But we read from Proverbs 16, didn't we? Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Now, the word our Pew Bible uses for made, it's not the same word in Genesis 1 as created. The word in verse 4 doesn't appear in the creation account. It gets at a different kind of making, a way that the Lord has made everything, such that God makes or works out all things, even the wicked. There's nothing outside God's control and purpose. All things, beings are within his control, in his purpose. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all, for all time. Again, religion, true religion, Christianity, it's not some game. It's not some mere philosophy where we talk about things, but then living is something completely different. True Christianity talks about reality. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked. That's reality right there. That's the way things really are. Regardless if someone accepts it or not, someone's living within or living against this reality doesn't change the fact that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That the Lord did make everything. He's God. He's in control. God's great control. That's the foundation for our rejoicing in God's control. The foundation that God does control all things. And that calls for, as we move to in our second point, contentment. Our necessary contentment. These are facts that we confess, that nothing happens in the world without God's appointment. Nothing. We confess that as Reformed believers. Take the Psalter hymnal and turn in the back to page 75. Article 13 of our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession. Page 75, the providence of God and His government of all things. A wonderful statement. One that sometimes might surprise us, how much God is in control. Page 75, we believe that the same good God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. That's what we confess, and it flows from Scripture. But then come the questions. And they come as we ponder this, not just in a theoretical way, but in the brokenness of life. Again, think of Job. Three friends came only when things had gone very wrong for Job. And they talked and they talked on the occasion of those tragedies. So it is in our experience. Terrorists go into a land and kill thousands. In recent history, an earthquake with a tsunami has killed hundreds of thousands. Or when it strikes near, someone near to us is violated, struck down. Where was God? The evolutionists, the atheists, the deists, they don't ask that question out loud except just to try to prove their belief that God doesn't exist. How could there be a good God who's sovereign? But even true saints, Job, perhaps yourself, ask that question, where was God? Think about that. We try to put ourselves in the shoes of suffering family, friends. We see the pain, the hurt, the voids. Where was God? How could God allow this? We know we believe God is good. We know we believe God created the world good, very good. We know and believe the new heavens and new earth, there will be only good. So why this brokenness? Why does it go on and on and on? Why doesn't God remove it? Why doesn't God give me the strength to be happy in the face of it? Why? And some in our society want to charge God with guilt for the horrors, the tragedies, the hate, the rapes, the murders. They're more content with thinking, well, that's got to be the result of twisted humans or forces in nature or random than the result of God's plan and purpose, His rule. And think of a child when something painful happens to him or to her. If it was outside the parent's control, well, you might try to explain it away. Those things just happen. Sometimes the child can get over the tears. But if it's the parent, within the control of the parent, it comes to pass. The child might say, you could have given me what I want, but instead you give me what hurts. There's that temptation to think that way. Maybe it's what we have. God could have given us earthly happiness, health, wealth, but instead in God's providence we have sorrow, sickness, poverty, pain. The children who were baptized tonight, Cam and Jenny, Nathan and Sarah, we don't know what they're going to go through in their lives. We don't know. Good times, hard times, no doubt. How will you guide them? Guide them from God's providence. Teach them, talk to them, train them about God's providence. Answer to our why questions. Sometimes it gives us a glimpse into good that results. We go through a hard time. How many of us have used our hard times later to help comfort others? How many of us have gone through hard times and then we come into a different time and we're so thankful to God because we went through those hard times and they make us realize blessings. Maybe in a hard time we have a meeting with someone and God uses that wonderfully in their life and our lives. We can multiply that. But maybe it's like Job and we never know. God doesn't reveal it to us. And He leaves us with unanswered questions. Some take those unanswered questions, their pain, and they want to charge God with wrong, and they demand to have matters explained to them so that they approve of them. So they can say, yes, I see why you did that. I see why you did that, God. I agree with your course of action. I didn't before, but now I do. They want to sit in judgment on God. And God will have none of that. Now, God's very patient. He condescends, He stoops to us in many, many ways, but God will never compromise His glory as creator and ruler as God so that the creature may be exalted. God doesn't do that. Instead, He says, be humble. And that's what we confess as reformational believers. What we read from the Belgic Confession, what we read from Proverbs 16. Again, I read a few times verse 4. The Lord has made everything for His purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. But then we also read verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now, sometimes Proverbs can seem a little, this is one subject, and suddenly the next one's on something completely different. But it's no coincidence, this statement about arrogance comes after the one about God's making even the wicked for a purpose. We don't understand God's ways. He's far above us. But by God's grace, don't be arrogant in heart over it. Instead, humbly bow before what God has revealed, what God has concealed. If there is arrogance here, arrogance in heart, confess that to God. You say, Lord, help me. That's always a good thing to say to the Lord. Lord, I don't get this. I'm in pain. What's going on? Help me, Lord. Help me. At times, God leaves us with unanswered questions. But He never leaves us in the pain. Not alone. And we see that in our lives. We go through pain, but again, God never leaves us, abandons us, rejects us. Baptism is a wonderful sign and seal that we have to receive by faith, but wonderful sign and seal that says God will never abandon these boys. Never. No matter what they go through. What did we confess? He averts evil or he turns it to our good. That's God's promise. And he can back it up. He's in control. And as we trust him, it is a joyful consolation. And that's what we move to in our third point, a joyful consolation. Article 13 of our Confession of Faith goes on to say that this doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation. Now, the gentleman who authored this, Guido de Bray, he lived at a time where many children, they either didn't survive childbirth or they didn't live past 3 years old. Many women died in childbirth. He lived at a time where great persecution was. He himself was killed for professing the faith. He knew what hardship was, what trial was. And he, and not just he, but others, would pen and say these things. We say these things. Unspeakable consolation. How can we confess that? Well, as it goes on, we are taught that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father. Everything comes to us for a purpose. A good purpose, even. God directs all these things for a good purpose, coming from his fatherly grace and protection. It doesn't mean only nice things come to us. Far from it. But the one who directs all things, God, he does so with good purpose for our good. Being a believer in Jesus, God is not watching over you from heaven, waiting for you to trip up, to mess up so he can zap you. God doesn't have it in for you, his child. God isn't stringing his children along. He's not playing a big practical joke on us. But also, God isn't blessing someone simply because they go through the motions of worshiping him. How can we be so confident? Well, we read it there, but also think of the most well-known scripture passage, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember the gospel that was signified and sealed to these boys this evening. Although we deserve only God's wrath because of our sin, out of love, out of grace, God sent his only son, Jesus, who suffered and died in the place of his people to pay for our sin, to reconcile us to God. And Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. The death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus are proof of God's love. He gave his son willingly, voluntarily, when he didn't have to. That's the surety of our consolation. That all those who believe in Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins. Forever. You're right with God. Trust him. Cam and Jenny, Nathan and Sarah, take this wonderful gospel to each other and to your children throughout your life, their lives. Teach them to see the world and their experiences through faith. They can deal then in the strength of the Spirit with hard times. They can deal with those who sin against them. They can deal with other events going wrong. They can live a life by God's grace free of bitterness and fear. And what a life that is. Free of those things. It's the same God who governs and rules all things and all creatures. So if he gave his son, of course he will direct all things. All things for our good. It's out of his love. It's out of his grace. Again, your children won't see it. They don't understand why you do certain things. And you're human. We don't get it. But baptism is a way God condescends and says, trust me. The preaching of the gospel, trust me. Trust him. And have joy, true joy, that no illness, no hardship, no depression, no brokenness, no sin of others against you and those you love can take away. Now you might not be happy all the time, but you'll have joy. Unshakable foundation. But that's for those who live by faith. to those who are not living by faith, who are not entrusting themselves to Jesus, who don't have this, whether they're outright unbelievers, but even at times true believers, we stumble, right? We stumble in our faith. And at times we don't live by faith as we ought. We don't have that peace, that joy. For the unbeliever, there is no peace and joy. Oh, there might be a happiness. There might be a living with somehow the pain, but there's no true joy or hope, peace, because there's no righteousness, there's no Christ. But for the believer, what did we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We can rejoice. In fact, we're given that command. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, those aren't my words. Those are God's words. And they're what each one of us is to do, not only when things go well, but at all times. Children, rejoice always. When are we to rejoice? Always. Always is always. Again, give thanks in all circumstances. Children, when are we to give thanks? Only when things are happy and happen how we want? No, all circumstances. Give thanks. Why? Well, he commands this, and he says right after that, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, it's all centered on, it's all focused on, it flows from God's will in Christ Jesus for you, believer. Some might think that's all fine and well when things are going well or when things aren't going too bad, but what do you do when things crash? What do you do when that trouble lasts and lasts and lasts and there is no earthly relief in sight? It still holds. That's why we need to have our faith strengthened all the time, all through our lives. Because our faith is challenged. And just like Peter on that storm where Jesus said to Peter, come. And Peter stepped out of that boat in the midst of that storm and he started walking on water to Jesus. But then what happened? He saw the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off of Christ. And when he saw these other things, he wavered and he sank. But Christ didn't let him sink. He said, Lord, help. Jesus reached out to him. And he rescued him. He does that for us. Again, not necessarily in an earthly way. But he does not abandon us. We need to have our faith strengthened to hear the gospel proclaimed. Again, most of us here don't remember when we were baptized. But all of us here have heard the promises today. And we have seen the water. And we can remember back and say, that promise was given to me. He's faithful. And as a mother comforts her child, not only once, but hovers over the child in that child's distress, sickness, hurt, God hovers over us with the gospel message, having it proclaimed to us again and again and again. He gives the sacraments to assure us again and again and again. Dear friend, are you dissatisfied with your life? Are you living without joy, without hope? Is there a settledness that you're right with God? Confidence then, based in God's word, not human feeling. Is God for you? Can you say that? It's not some health and wealth, feel-good religion. It's based in the gospel for every true Christian. God gave his son. Believer, Christ has reconciled you to God. Jesus said once to his disciples, Mark 4, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Be applied with a lack of joy. Are you still lacking joy? This isn't a philosophy. This isn't a crutch. This isn't a book. It's reality. God is in complete control. And out of his love, he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus has reconciled us to his Father. Believe, rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice, for God controls all things. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are God in control of all things, and we praise your name, and we don't understand. We can't always trace and connect the dots, and sometimes we struggle so much. Lord, be gracious to us. Strengthen our faith. May we hold fast to the good news that we hear in the gospel we saw signified and sealed this evening, that you make an everlasting covenant of grace. You will always be our God and Father. He will never abandon us. But even if we go through a whole lifetime of pain, you will bring us through. And you will raise us, glorify us. There is an end. And that end is glorious to your children. If there are some who are not believing, O Lord, convict them. And whether it be sending them through hard trials that cause them to realize they aren't in control and never will be, and they need a Savior, Lord, do that. Bring them to yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.